Has your daily walk become stagnant?
You talk much about what you did for the Lord, but there is no present reality in what you're doing for the Lord right now. Stagnation, apathy sets in, comfort, and we just get locked into this. And I say, God, don't let me be stagnant. God, don't let me become mechanical in what I do. Lord, don't let me study your word and present it to your people without any real emotion and heart behind it. God, shake me up. Change my heart, God. I don't want to be stagnant in my walk with you. Lord, don't let me get lulled to sleep by the devil and the culture and everything else around me. God, wake me up, God.
Well, I will walk by faith. Well, even when I cannot see. Well, because this broken road prepares your will for me.
You've probably taken more tests than you can count over the course of your education and even at work. But today on A Daily Walk, we'll give you one of the most important tests you'll ever take. It's a spiritual one. Take the test with us and see how you do. We're on the final leg of our journey through 2 Corinthians with Pastor John Randall, and today he'll concentrate on chapter 13.
This is a letter to a church, and in the church he says, what I'm concerned about is uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they've practiced and have not repented. He's concerned that in the church there, that they're doing these things. They haven't turned from them. They haven't repented of them. And he says, what's troubling about that? He says, God's going to humble me in front of you, and I'm going to mourn over the fact that you haven't turned from sin. Have you ever mourned over sin? Prayerfully, you've mourned over your own. But what about other people? You ever ministered to another person, saw the decision that they were making, and you knew where it was leading? It was going to lead to destruction. And maybe because you went down that road and God rescued you out of it, so you're watching them starting to make that same decision, and you're saying, listen, don't go down that road. I know exactly where that leads. That's going to wreck you and everything that you love. So don't do that. And they said, I'm doing it anyway. And they did not respond. They did not repent. And they walked down that road, and you watch as their life just came apart in every direction, and the family broke up, and the kids are now, and you watched it happen. And what do you do when you see it? It should break your heart. You mourn over it. It grieves you. Certainly it breaks the heart of God. But just to see that and to be broken over that, knowing that it could have been avoided, that's a painful thing for anybody to watch and go through. And I can tell you, I wish I couldn't say it, but it's the fact is true. This is something that happens on a regular basis. You know, people come to church here and they sit in and they listen, and you just sermon after message after message. When we're done with this book, by the way, we'll have completed the entire New Testament. And so people come in here and they listen, and yet they go out and they live unclean lives, and they go out and they practice fornication. They live in lewdness and uncleanness, and then come back in like everything's fine. And then you hear about it, and he's leaving his wife, and you think, what do you mean he's leaving his wife? How can that be? That guy sat here for 5 years and listened to the word of God. How can that happen? She's leaving her husband, and she's going, what, how can that happen? Wait a second. They sat here. I mean, this was, what do you mean they're doing that? He's out, you know, smoking heroin. He's out addicted. He's on his way to prison. Wait a second. That guy was solid. What? And you know, you just mourn over it. It breaks your heart. Paul said, I'm concerned. I don't want to show up and have it be like that. Like, I really want to see that. And I'll tell you something. Sometimes it's difficult because you think, okay, that's the worst thing I've ever seen in the church. And then you see something else. I think, how can that be? How can that be? Paul said, I don't want to show up and have to deal with that. I don't want to confront that. I don't want to see that because I'm going to mourn over it. And you're going to find me in a way that you don't want to find me. You know, when you have to confront sin, it's never an exciting thing. I mean, it's the worst thing ever. And so Paul was concerned that they were these were people in the church living this way, like everything was fine with God, and it wasn't. It wasn't. They were self-deceived. And this was his fear. And therefore, in preparation for his arrival, he issues a warning, an exhortation, and a prayer for the church. First of all, a warning. In verse 1 of chapter 13, he said, this will be the third time that I'm coming to you. And by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I've told you before. And I foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, he lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. This is a warning. Paul said, listen, in one sense, I booked my tickets. I'm on my way to Corinth. I'm coming. We're on our way. But I'm writing this letter to you in advance so that you can deal with these things that I'm talking to you about, so that you can get right with the Lord. And those who were there saying, prove that you're, you know, you really have the power of the apostle. Paul said, listen, we may be weak in physical appearance, as the false apostles had continually put Paul down for his personal weakness. But he said, listen, Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness, but he was raised in power. And the same power, we sang about it today, that resurrection power lives in us. And that's what you're going to see when we arrive. This is a warning to the church, to those who had not repented, to those who had not gotten right with God. There is this warning that's given. And by the way, I think it brings up a valid point that any shepherd that is in the flock of God that's worth his salt has to warn God's people. And if you don't warn God's people, then you're going to be held accountable to God. And so Paul issues this warning. And then he gives them an exhortation. Here's the warning. Here's the exhortation if you look at verse 5. He said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Here, Paul exhorts the Corinthians to do three things: examine, test, and know themselves. They had spent their time examining Paul. They'd been questioning his apostleship, when really they ought to be testing themselves. Instead of putting Paul's apostleship to the proof, they ought to devote their energy to testing the genuineness, he says here, of their own faith, if they were in Christ. Now, in this particular section of Scripture, this particular verse, there are two different thoughts concerning it. Some say that Paul is commanding the church to perform a self-examination to determine whether they were true believers, with the implication that some might not be genuine believers at all. In other words, this view holds that what Paul is doing is he's actually calling on his readers to examine their once-for-all justification. And perhaps the reason he's saying this is because there was another gospel that was being presented. Were they really saved, or had they bought into the whole message of the Judaizers saying you have to do this and you have to do this plus Jesus in order to be saved? If they bought into that gospel, that's not the gospel. You better check whether or not you're in the faith. Maybe that's what he's saying. Another suggestion is that Paul was speaking to believers only and not telling them to examine themselves for evidence of salvation, but the evidence for ongoing sanctification. Perhaps that is what he's saying. You say, well, what's your thoughts, John? I say examine yourself, regardless of what place you're in. Are you in Christ? Are you born again? Is God working in your life presently? Both examinations are necessary. The root word that's used here for examination is the word piercing. And it means an intense scrutiny, an examination. Testing something objectively, looking for proof, to put something to the test, to be sure that it's approved. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to take a hard look in the mirror and see whether or not they're either walking with the Lord closely or they even believe in the Lord and the message of the true gospel. Examine yourself. And then he says, test yourself or prove it. And then know yourself, to know upon some mark, to be fully acquainted with, to be convinced that you're in the faith. These are searching questions that Paul asks them, and they have to be asked today. Because the very fact that Paul asks these questions, are you in Christ? Are you in the faith? Are you disqualified? Are you a reprobate? Did you really believe the message of the gospel? Is important. Because some felt that they were okay and they weren't. Paul said, you need to examine yourself. You need to be sure where you're at with the Lord. Don't be self, it's possible to be self-deceived. The Bible says in more than one place to examine ourselves in different areas of our life. For example, In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, but let each one examine his own work that he does for the Lord, that he might have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. Concerning communion, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, he said, but let each man examine himself that he may eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Check your heart. Where are you at? Where are you at with the Lord? Before you come to the table of the Lord, Lord, search my heart. Know where I am before I partake of this. Cleanse me, Lord. In 2 Peter, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never be made to stumble. So there is this emphasis on examination, allowing the Spirit of God to search my heart. Because listen, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, and who can know it? We don't know our own heart. The world advocates and puts on cards and sayings, follow your heart. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So I'm not gonna follow my heart, I'm gonna follow Jesus. My heart can deceive me. I can be blinded to reality. And so the only way that I know what's really in my heart is when I allow the Lord to search my heart. Like the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. See if there's some wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God's got to search my heart because I can deceive myself. And so there's a self-examination through the work of the Spirit. And here it is. First of all, the examination of the non-believer. For a person who does not know Christ, who has never received Christ as their Savior, an examination of this sort is essential to your eternal destiny. Where you are going to spend eternity, can you answer the question emphatically today? If it was your last day, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Do you know? You can know. The Bible says these things we've written to you that you might know that you have eternal life. You can have that assurance. But do you have it? Have you accepted Christ? Have you come to the reality of the hard facts that your goodness, apart from Christ's righteousness, will never get you into heaven, that you're not perfect, that you're a sinner like everybody else and you need a Savior? These are things that we have to deal with. We were dialoguing this week, my wife, my kids, about the recent passing of a brilliant man. And you know, no doubt you read it in the news or saw it, Stephen Hawking, and as he passed away. Listen, you could be the most brilliant man in hell. It doesn't matter. What matters is, do you know Christ? Not how much intellect you have, but do you know Christ? And a person that spends their whole life trying to persuade people that God isn't real is a person who has eternity in hell. I don't care how intelligent they are, how many pieces of paper they have, how many letters they have behind their name. They're not that smart. And it's a tragedy. And how many people have been influenced by that? And he's entered into his reward. There has to be this examination of the non-believer. A self-made religious system that takes various religious ideologies, melds it together, and makes its own gospel, devised of its own opinion that is contrary to God's word, never measures up. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Do you know where you're going when you die? You can know. Jesus died so you could know. But then there's the examination of the religious individual. You have the religious person that may know doctrines concerning God, but they don't have a relationship with God. They know ritual, they know practice, they know consistency in going through some religious motion, but examine your religion is when it's weighed in the balance of Scripture. How does it measure up to what God has said is acceptable to him? Are you just a religious person or are you a born-again person? Can you say with the hymn writer, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling? Examine yourself. Where are you with the Lord? Do you know him? Paul said, examine yourself. How about the backslidden believer? At one time, you made a profession of faith in Christ. You accepted him as your Savior, but yet you do not abide in him. When Jesus said, come, you said, I will. When Jesus said, abide in me, you said, I can't. And so you've lived your life, although you made a decision somewhere, you've lived your life apart from him, just in disobedience to him. You are living in a backslidden condition, and God doesn't want you to live there, and don't you feel comfortable there? Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Strike that from your mind. Don't get caught up in comparison and thinking that that somehow secures you in a backslidden place. The secret sin that you pursue, or the life that you live apart from God, living in a backslidden condition, coming on Sunday and then living the rest of the week like you don't know Jesus, that's backsliding. That's not going forward, that's going backward. The devil loves you to be there, but Jesus died so you wouldn't be there. Are you backslidden today? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you the prodigal son living in the pig pen? It's time to get right. It's time to come home. It's time to repent. Examine yourself. How about the stagnant believer who say, I've known the Lord all my life. I've served him. I've gone on the mission field. I've passed out tracts. I've done a lot of things for the Lord in my life. But it's all in the past tense. You're stagnant. You talk much about what you did for the Lord, but there is no present reality in what you're doing for the Lord right now. Stagnation, apathy sets in. Comfort, and we just get locked into this. And I say, God, don't let me be stagnant. God, don't let me become mechanical in what I do. Lord, don't let me study your word and present it to your people without any real emotion and heart behind it. God, shake me up. Change my heart, God. I don't want to be stagnant in my walk with you. Lord, don't let me get lulled to sleep by the devil and the culture and everything else around me. God, wake me up, God. And you examine yourself and you allow the Lord, man, to pierce. And man, sometimes it's painful, man. When God shows you what's really there, show me what's in my heart, Lord. You want to see it? Yeah, I want to see it. Here it is. Okay, Lord, don't show me anymore. I can't take it. It's too much. But when you allow the Lord, when I allow the Lord to search me and show me what's in my heart and change me, what a wonderful thing takes place. When I repent of my sin, when I turn to God, he begins to work. And there is an inward change that takes place. Oh, the Bible tells us of this inward change. We have the witness of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 says this, for you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There is this inward change, and the Spirit of God is bearing witness. I belong to you, Lord. Not only the witness of the Spirit, but there is also a peace with God. Formerly at war with God. But it says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is this inward transformation that begins in me. And as that inward change begins, it makes its way to the outward. Some people are all about making the outward change, and they make a lot of outward changes, but there's no inward change. But this is where it begins. It changes on the inside, makes its way to the outside, and the outward manifestation of the inward change are things like this. You walk in the light instead of darkness. In 1 John chapter 1, it tells us very clearly, if we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. This is the outward manifestation of a transformed life. You walk in light, not in darkness, but in light. Furthermore, you have new desires. As this inward change takes place, it just develops new desires, a new way of looking at life and things and goals and pursuits and all of these things. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. There's a new mentality, a new mindset, the mind of Christ, the outward manifestation of an inward transformation. And there's also fruit that comes from our life, spiritual fruit. It says, in John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire. It shall be done for you. And by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. The fruit of being abiding in Christ, an inward change that results in an outward transformation. Oh, it's marvelous. This was Paul's exhortation, his warning, his exhortation. Finally now, his prayer. This was his prayer for the church. And I love that he ends by saying, I'm praying for you. This is, you know, he exhorts them, he warns them, but he said, listen, I'm praying for you. There's no animosity, there's no resentment. I don't want anything from you. I'm not angry with you. I want you to know I'm praying for you. And look what he prays as we close. He said, I pray to God, verse 7, that you do no evil, Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we're glad when we are weak and you're strong. And this also we pray, that you may abide and be complete. That word complete, by the way, means mature. It's another word of saying, what we're praying for is that you would grow up. Just grow up. No, in a positive way. In the Lord, that you would come to a place of maturity. That's what we're praying for. You wouldn't live in evil and practice these things, but you'd come to a place of maturity. Therefore, verse 10, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. According to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification, not for destruction, I'm writing this to you in advance because when I get there, I don't want to be sharp. I don't want to have to be combative or confrontational with you. I want you to deal with this before I come. And then he says, finally, brethren, farewell. There it is again. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Paul said, this is my love for you. That's how I feel about you. This is my desire for you. This is my fear concerning you. This is my warning given to you. This is my exhortation. And this is my prayer. The heart of a shepherd. Paul really was just a foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus, really, this is Paul emulating and following the example of Christ in loving these people. May we also follow that same example. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word once again. And Lord, truly we're humbled in light of it, the truth that is found. Lord, your truth shines like a light, Lord, into the darkest parts of our being and reveals, Lord, things that maybe we have been unwilling to look at or we've locked away or we've excused or justified. And Lord, in those places, Lord, we ask that you would just move in, have your way in us. Lord, you examine us. You know us better, your word says, than we know ourselves. You see things that we've been unwilling to look at, but you love us, Lord. You don't condemn us in any way. And I'm so thankful for that. Lord, that you don't reveal these things to condemn. You reveal these things that you might heal, that you might work. So Father, through the work of your Holy Spirit today, just minister to your people here. Lord, let us sense the love of God, the moving of the Spirit of God today. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, Lord. May we come humbly. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. With that, we've completed 2 Corinthians here on A Daily Walk. We thank you for taking part in it. If you'd like to hear this message from John Randall again, there are a couple of ways to go. Either go to adailywalk.org on the web or call us toll-free at 888-253-1280. That's 888-253-1280. Another way to listen to Pastor John's teachings is through our mobile app. It's free and available on Apple TV. Do a search for CCSJC. You can also look for Pastor John on Instagram at Pastor John Randall and on Twitter at PJRandall7. This month, we're offering the devotional Springs in the Valley by L.B. Cowman. Cowman certainly had her share of difficulty and experienced God's refreshment and joy in the midst of it. In this sequel to Streams in the Desert, she shares daily devotions providing hope, renewal, and insight into God's character. We're making it available to our A Daily Walk listeners for the cost of just $10. You can order online at adailywalk.org or call us at 888-253-1280. And anything given above that amount will be put to good use and help us present the word on this station and others like it. Let me also give you our mailing address, A Daily Walk, 31612 El Camino Real, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92675. You can also donate online safely and securely at adailywalk.org. And recently, A Daily Walk has expanded its reach, so this would be a wonderful time to hear if this ministry is having an impact on your life. Write to Pastor John by email today at adailywalk@gmail.com. Tomorrow on A Daily Walk, we'll begin a new series in Exodus with Pastor John Randall. We have that to look forward to in the coming weeks.
Well, I will walk by faith. Well, even when I cannot see, well, because